Thank you, God, for your wonderful word. Encourage us in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Paul, the writer of the book of Ephesians, was snatched from the power of darkness and brought into the light. Jesus Christ revealed himself to Paul, and Paul responded, and he was changed forever. He was so excited, he wanted to share that good news with everyone. He became a preacher. We should never lose that excitement of our salvation. Paul understood what a great privilege and blessing it was to be a Christian. You know, I've been sharing the great spiritual blessings we have in Christ. We read that earlier, and how rich we are. And we've heard a lot of things we have because we're a Christian. Many spiritual blessings. And we know there's a lot of blessings here on this earth because we're a Christian. We have life, love, joy, peace. But many spiritual things waiting us. But a Christian must grow in their understanding of their riches. You know, we keep saying how rich we are. We have great wealth. But a Christian must understand. They must grow in understanding of how rich they are in order to bring glory to God. It's good to know what you have. Today we get into Paul's prayer for the saints. And it's a prayer for believers that they may know and understand just how rich they are and what they have and live it. You've been sharing what they have, but now he prays that they would understand it. So you can know something without understanding, not really know it or understand it. And you need to know how rich you are. William Randolph Hearst, the late newspaper publisher, he invested a fortune collecting art treasures from around the world. And one day, he saw a description of some valuable items he felt that he must own. So he sent his agent abroad to search for them so he could buy them. After months of searching, the agent reported back that he found them and they were in Mr. Hearst's warehouse. You see, he had been searching for treasure he already owned. So rich, but didn't know what he owned. And we need to grasp how rich we are in Christ. Because unless we do, we don't know what we have. So what good are riches if you don't know about them and use them? Or even know that you have them? And that's Paul's prayer. And he says, therefore, verse 15, I also, therefore, whenever there's therefore, we have to look what it's there for. It's always relating to the previous. Whenever you see therefore, what is it there for? Well, what he's been saying. What has he been sharing? All God has done and will do for the believer. And now he's he's telling him, since I shared all this with you, all these spiritual blessings you have, how rich you are in Christ, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. First of all, after sharing all they had and what God will do for them, he's assured they are believers and saints because he's going to pray for them. So he writes this prayer to them. But he knows they're believers. He knows they're saints. How does he know that? Well, therefore, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. He knows they're true believers because he has heard in their faith in the Lord. It's good for a church or a people to be known for their faith. Imagine people talking, boy, those people in Ephesus, they really have a strong faith. Because he heard it. Wow, that church is really faithful. He's heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus, not in man, not in a pastor, not a church or a religion, but their faith in the Lord Jesus. Heard of him, their faith in the Lord Jesus. And the second thing he heard is of your love for all the saints. Faith and love go together in the life of a believer. Jesus said, you're to love one another as I have loved you. By this they will know you're mine, by your love for one another. We need to love each other. We need to even love our enemies. You need to love your husband. You need to love your wife. You need to love people in the church. We must love others. We must love others in other churches. He heard of their faith and love for all the saints. You know, what did Jesus say? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. You fulfill the law by doing that. You can't get around love as a Christian. And if you don't have love for the person next to you or at work or over here or over there, then pray that God will light your heart on fire. And we're the initiator. We don't wait for the other person. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Let's turn to the book of 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse 18. Well, first read verses 16. Verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. That's how we know God loves us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But then look at verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Our love isn't just in words. It must be in deed and in truth. Our love has to be shown, has to be active in deed and in truth, demonstrated toward others. We can't isolate ourselves. We have to be outgoing in our love for others. We have to love others. And this is not just in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Demonstrate it. So he heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus. Their faith saved them. And then he heard of their love for others, which demonstrated the change in their lives. So it's faith toward God and love toward men. That's the sign of a Christian. Faith in God and love toward men. I would challenge all of you and myself today, this week, pick out someone you can't stand and start praying for them and pray that God helps you to love them. Think of someone that just kind of is a little different than you or you just have a hard time with and start praying for them. Pray for them and see what God does in your heart. Faith toward God and love toward men. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Here's how important it is that we truly love others. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. And it goes on to describe it. But isn't that something? He said you could have all these gifts. Do all these things. You can give. You can serve. But if you do not have love, it profits me nothing. It's no good. You have to have the love. So Paul heard of this faith and the love from others, and that's what a local church should be known for. Faith in God, complete trust, and love for others demonstrated. And love is demonstrated by praying for people. And that's why Paul prays. He's demonstrating his love for them. So we get back to our text here. He says, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So he prays for them. And Paul thanks God for the believers, the saints. And I'm thankful for believers and for the church here. I'm thankful that we're all saved. It's wonderful. Boy, when a person is saved and they go to heaven, that's a wonderful thing. And Paul prays for them, intercedes for them, a demonstration of his love for them. It's good to pray for one another. And now we get into the spiritual aspect of this prayer. Now remember, when we pray, the spiritual things are more important than the physical things. Because a lot of times we might spend 90% of our prayer on the physical and 10% on the spiritual. The spiritual is much more important, and that's what Paul prays for here. And it's a great intercessory prayer for new believers and for all believers that they have this, what Paul prays for. This is one of those prayers in the Bible. It's a model prayer, a great thing to pray for other people. If you know a weak believer, someone that's not walking with the Lord, someone that's just come to the Lord, or maybe someone that's been in church for years but is just not mature, this is the prayer right here. Right here, what Paul has to pray for. He prays for them. He intercedes for them. And we get into this prayer right now. And when we pray for others, you know, we need to be serious and remember, the spiritual is more important because Satan is walking around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. He wants to rip off Christians. And we need to pray that we're protected and that we stand in the Lord. So he prays, first of all, in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So the first thing he prays for there in verse 17. And you notice, first of all, he says that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. We have a glorious Father, and all glory belongs to him. He's the one that's going to answer the prayer. When we pray for someone, we need to understand God is going to answer that prayer. We're not able to. But God will answer that prayer. Our glorious Father. And the prayer is that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The prayer is, what a prayer, that they may truly know God. A complete knowledge, not a complete knowledge, but that they may know God, the Father, and Jesus Christ our Lord, that they may have the knowledge. He says, may God give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. I pray that you people, you believers, really get to know God. You know, when you know God, you love God. When you know God, you trust God. When you know God, you worship God. When you know God, you pray to God. He says, first of all, I want to pray that you really know God. In other words, you get it. You really get it. It's like if you pray for somebody to understand algebra or geometry or something. I pray, Lord, that my child really gets this because they need to know it. And so as a Christian, pray that a person gets to know God. The spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. The Holy Spirit who dwells in the believer testifies of Jesus and reveals truth to us. God's Spirit give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. It's the work of the Spirit. We don't want to quench the Spirit. We don't want to grieve the Spirit. We want to walk in the Spirit and listen to the Spirit. In John, it tells us the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. And we need to listen. So he prays for wisdom for them. Wisdom that they would get to really know God. See, wisdom has to do with the proper use of knowledge in our lives. You get knowledge, but then you need wisdom to really apply the knowledge. Now, verse 17, it says that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Revelation of something imparts knowledge, and wisdom directs one how to apply knowledge to our life. You get it? Revelation? Okay. Knowledge? I hear. And now, how do I apply that knowledge to my life? Then you get it. That has to happen. You know, some people can stop at revelation and probably never even give their life to Christ. Oh, I heard the gospel, but okay. In one ear and out the other. Others may accept it, but then don't grow. Revelation, he prays for revelation, then knowledge. Let that impart knowledge to you of God and about the things in the Bible. But then he prays for wisdom to take this knowledge and apply it to your life. And he wants them to know all that God has for them. This prayer is to truly know God. When you get to know a person, if you look back at your life, you know when you really get to know them? When you go through hard times. Are they faithful? Are they going to be there for you? Can you count on them? Do they truly love you? In easy times, you know, if everything's great and you're just having fun, and you don't really know. But wait till you're tested. You know, when you wait and you go through trials and persecution, you know, in Proverbs it says, a friend is born in adversity. If you have few friends or one friend or no friends, don't feel bad. People use that term friends very lightly. And they talk like they have all these friends. Adversity brings out a friend. You'll see who your friends are. Or it might boil down to one friend, you see. And praise God for the one. Because in adversity, you get to know a person. Yeah, they're real. Same with the Lord. You go through adversity, through trials, through tribulations, and your faith is tested. But what happens when you stand close to God? You grow in your love and knowledge of God. Some people challenge him, get bitter, get upset, and separate. I'm never going to church again. No, that's when you really build your relationship, and you know God is working things out together for your good. And all of this has a purpose and a meaning in it. And he loves you, and he's never going to stop loving you, and he's going to get you home. You see, you get to know that. And that's what Paul's prayer is. Get to know it so you don't bail out. Have knowledge of God. Don't let it be a superficial walk with the Lord or an unreal walk with the Lord. See, the highest possible knowledge is to know God. It's the highest possible knowledge. We should be growing in our love and knowledge of God and applying wisdom to our knowledge and glorify God. And you do that by being in God's Word and being in communion with God. Worshiping, fellowship, Bible study, reading the Bible, in God's Word, listening to God, praying. And when you know God, you know how to live. And you know how to glorify God. You know what He wants. And you live holy before Him. And we're rich in Christ. We desire to have and know all that God has for us. We want to know all God has for us, don't you? I want to know all that God has for me. And I want it to be a reality. Not just like, oh, there's heaven, okay. No, I'm going to know, there's heaven. Praise the Lord. You know what I mean? You got to know it. Not just, okay, that's what Christians believe in. You got to know it. Or it's not going to help you. And we need to desire to know it and what God has in our future. And he prays in verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Get to know God, and that your eyes, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. He prays for enlightenment in verse 18, to see clearly. This word understanding, your understanding being enlightened. Literally, in the Old King James, it means the eyes of your heart. The eyes of your heart would be open. You know what he's talking about here? In other words, in the deepest part of your being, you see. I see, I get it. It literally means the eyes of your heart being open. The eyes of your heart. It means not only my physical eyes, but in here. Because unless it's in here, there's no real love, is there? There's no real knowledge, unless it's in here. But when it's in here, man, no one's going to take it away. It's real, because you see and you know and you love, you know? And that's what he prays for, the understanding in the deepest part of your being, enlightened in the deepest part of your being. In other words, the light bulb goes on and you say, I see it. Praise the Lord. I am so blessed. Isn't it wonderful when you learn that? Wow, about a certain topic. Wow, so you know. And verse 18, and so that you know what is the hope of his calling. In context here, what this literally means, not what people think it means. It's not a calling to do certain things here on earth. This prayer is about knowing God. Just deal with knowing God. Don't worry about what he's going to use you for yet. First, what does a person have to do first? Know God. They should never be put in a calling or a ministry until they know God. They'll cause other people to fall. They're not mature yet. His prayer first is, know God. He tells Timothy that, prove others. Prove them first. You got to know God, not just throw people into something. So first he says, that you may know what is the hope of your calling. So what does it relate to, the hope of your calling? This relates to the future of the Christians, what you have been called to. Remember we were called? Well, he wants you to know what you have been called to, that future in heaven. You know, it's... He wants them to really know what God has called you to in the future. It's not, the best way to say it, it's not, I hope so, like people think of the word hope. Well, I hope so. Hey, you know, today you're going to get this and this, son, so just wait a minute. Well, I hope so. I hope I get that for Christmas. It's not, I hope so. It's a hope I have. You know, we can use the word hope in two different ways. It's a hope I have, or I hope so, that this is going to happen. This is, he says, I want you to know the hope you have. You have this. So you don't have to search anymore. They used to have that bumper sticker in the 70s. I found it. The back of cars. Yeah, that's people that found Jesus. Should have been, I found him, probably. But they found salvation is what they did. So it means the hope I have, a hope that is already mine. He wants it revealed to them, that hope of what God called them to, which I received when I became a born-again Christian. And it's an eternal hope, a glorious hope. We read that in other parts of Scripture, a future hope, not some passing pleasure. 2 Timothy chapter 1, please, if you'd like to turn there. 2 Timothy 1. Verse 9. This hope that's been revealed to us, he wants them to see it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Talking about the Lord who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us. It was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but it has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He says, you have it, and it's been revealed to us, and Christians need to know that, this glorious hope, this thing that God has given us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Look what we are, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He called us out of darkness. Now we have hope. We're his special people. We are the bride of Christ, and we shall be with him forever, our hope. You know, when we became a Christian, we were engaged to Jesus. We were engaged. He redeemed us. And one day we're going to be joined to him and partake of the marriage supper of the Lamb. We need to know this, and Paul's praying, I want you people to know this so that when you get afflicted in life or tried or tempted or whatever, you will know God and the hope he called you to. It's not about this life. It's about the next. And Paul prayed, I want you to realize and be enlightened in verse 18 so you really understand what a glorious future God has given you. Verse 18, the end of it. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? This glorious inheritance we have. But you know, when it tells us this, we have an inheritance, but when it states here that you may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance. Did you miss that word, his? His inheritance in the saints. God gets an inheritance in all of this. And we covered on this last week. The saints are his inheritance. God wants us to know what a great thing we've been called to, because we're actually his inheritance in the saints. God looks at us, the church and believers, as part of his inheritance. Wow, the church is mine. I've gained all these people that can now dwell with me for all eternity. If it weren't for the church and God creating this earth and calling a people to himself, there'd be no one else in heaven but what's already there. The cherubim, the seraphim, the angelic beings, and all those things in eternity. But God says, no, now I've inherited you. Now you're going to be living with me too. Got a lot of empty space here. I want to fill it up. You're my inheritance. I was just reading the paper this morning. They're trying to stop building things at the Great Park and other places that they have planned on, because we're going to have gridlock. Finally, somebody gets it. I says, praise the Lord. Somebody got it. You got to stop building. You have a water shortage, you build more houses. You lack this, you build more houses. You don't have enough roads, build more houses, add more population. No. And he finally says, we can't go forward. It would be gridlock. God's saying, I got a lot of room. I'll take you up here. Maybe that'll happen, the rapture, and then there'll be plenty of houses. There'll be no housing shortage. Hopefully there won't be. There'll be a lot of Christians, hopefully, gone in the rapture. And I have all this property left here. That'd be great. But he says, you're my inheritance. We get all that God has for us, and he gets us. Now, I know that's a good deal, but to God it is. He says, I'll take you. I love you. You're going to be with me forever. And then in verse 19, he prays for that they know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Power. Paul prays for the believers to know God's great, the exceeding greatness of his power. That sounds like a lot of power. Wow. Dunamis and Kratos. Dunamis means dynamite. Kratos means mighty. It's mighty dynamite. That kind of power. He wants us to know the greatness of his power toward us who believe. For the Christian, this great power that he works on our behalf. We believers are weak. We need God's power, his strength. We need him. Power belongs to God. Psalm 62, verse 11. We went over that a couple of Wednesdays ago. Psalm 62, 11. I know that power belongs to God. He holds the power, and he releases it to us. We see the power of God in our salvation. What power? Look in the mirror if you want to see God's power. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. No one else could do it. God did it. Only God can change a life. Power. This power he worked, verse 20, he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. God can raise the dead. He raised Jesus from the dead. No big deal. God's exceedingly great power. Can God handle anything in our life? Yes. The answer is yes. God can handle anything in our life with this exceedingly great power. And he wants them to know this so that we can rest in God. When tribulation comes, I have no power. I get weak. You get very testy. You don't know what you're going to do. I can rest in God, his exceedingly great power. Isn't this a great prayer that we would all know this in our inner being? And I know it. His power raised you and I from the dead. We were in Satan's grip. We will never die. We're going to go to be with the Lord. And he's transformed us into a new creation. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. When Paul was saved, he was commissioned. And he was told what to do for the people. And this is what God wants us to know. What happens when we're saved? Let's turn to Acts chapter 26. Acts 26. Verse 17. He rehearses his conversion here, Acts 26, verse 17. Paul's rehearsing what the Lord told him. He says, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. To do what? To open their eyes. He opened our eyes when we were saved. In order to turn them from darkness to light. Turn them from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified or set aside by faith in me. Our eyes were opened. We were taken from darkness to light. Isn't that awesome? There's a lot of people walking in darkness out there. They don't see. He turned us from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Satan had a grip on us. We were on the road to hell. And God says, nope, mine. Snatched us. He forgave us of our sin and gave us an inheritance and set us apart. Great thing God did for us. Great power. Did you ever try to clean up your act on your own? Become a better person on your own? Try to quit something on your own? Did you find it was a losing cause? Only God can permanently change people on the inside. Recently, someone was sharing with my wife and I about their old life of alcoholism. And they said they stopped going to AA meetings because they said when you go to AA meetings, you have to get up and say, I'm an alcoholic and I've been clean for blah, 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 many years. And they said, I'm a Christian. I've been born again. I'm a new creature in Christ, and the power of God delivered me from alcoholism, and I'm no longer an alcoholic. I don't need it. Praise the Lord. That's power. You don't have to stand up and say, I'm an alcoholic, because God delivered you, and you're not. We need to give God the glory, and they're walking with the Lord and delivered from it. Praise the Lord, new creature in Christ. It's wonderful to see that and a person proclaim that. I'm not an alcoholic anymore. I'm delivered. I'm a new person, so it's possible. And then verse 21. And far above, the power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. He rose. Jesus rose from the dead. And he sits at the right hand of the Father because of the great power of God. Death had no grip on him. He has power over death. And 21, and he's placed far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He raised him. And Jesus is far above any other ruler or authority or power that is or ever will be. No one will ever be stronger than the Lord. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God's not a liar. I don't have to say I'm anything in the past. Paul says, I forget those things that were in the past. They're over, they're done, delivered from them. God is what I need. If you trust in God and God only, he will help you and deliver you. Jesus is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. We walk with Jesus. And Paul prays that all believers would know this. And God has put, verse 20, and with Jesus, he's put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. God has put all created things under the feet of Jesus. He's the supreme authority over man and nature. And he's the head of the church. I'm glad. We serve the Lord. He's the head of the church. We have a great, loving, caring provider and master. Paul wants people to know this. And we can draw on his great wealth in Christ and his great power so we don't have to fear because we're part of his church and he's going to take care of his church. He's going to take care of us. He put all things under his feet. He's the chief. He's the head over all things to the church, which is his body. The church is his, we're his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The body is filled with him and we are close. We are nothing without Jesus. We'd be just another group of people meeting. Wouldn't that be awful? Just come in here and talk about some current events or something. How horrible. But we're special. It says we're the complement of Christ. We fill up complete. We are the fullness of him who fills all in all. We are close. We're close. Jesus in me, Jesus in you, you're close. And he takes delight in us and he's the head over us. And so Paul prays for all these believers to understand this. That's his prayer, that you would understand this and have wisdom and revelation and know his power. You know, if you compare $1,000 to a $10 bill, and you're the one with the $10 bill, you might feel like you don't have much. You can start feeling sorry for yourself. But if you have $10 trillion compared to the $1,000, you know how rich you are. Extremely wealthy. And that's what Paul's trying to tell these people. God uses a different comparison than the world does. He says, you people are rich. You're wealthy. And I'm using my messenger, Paul, to tell you just how powerful and great things you have and what a glorious future you have in Christ. So a great prayer for the believer. Today we're having communion. What a great day to have communion. To remember that all of this is ours because of what Jesus did on the cross. Not because we earned it. We didn't work for it, and we don't have to labor for it. It was given to us. An inheritance is not earned, is it? An inheritance is just given. This is all yours, and no one can snatch it away. It's ours, and that's what we want to remember today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great benefits we have in Christ. And today, as we receive communion, humble our hearts. Let our minds be cleared of anything else. Let us remember your great love for us. Jesus, you love us. We have so much in you. We are precious to you, and you are precious to us. Lord, cleanse us of any sin in our life. Forgive us for things we might have done or said that are not right. We thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses a man from all sin. We accept that, Lord. God, as we partake today, let it be a holy time. Just focusing on you, shutting everything else out, just remembering that it's because of your love that we are in this position as a Christian. Nothing we've earned or worked for. It's so wonderful to be given a gift that'll never be taken away. Let us remember that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.